Matthew chapter 5 in your Bible tonight, and we're beginning a brand new series from God's Word. Tonight, the theme of the lesson is salt and light in our world. The whole series title is salt and light, and it's biblical metaphors that God uses. I will say that we went through this curriculum many, many years ago here at Anchor Baptist Church. I mean, probably, I don't even remember what year. I was trying to track it down. And over 10 years ago, I'm going to say more like 12 to 14 years ago. And I've really enjoyed studying. I don't even remember, I'd have to go back and look, because Brother Bernie was helping teach Sunday school back in the day. And I can't remember if he taught it or I taught it. So anyway, but it's a great series. I'm really thankful that we have the material. We were able to purchase the downloads so you could have some notes, and praise the Lord for that. But salt and light, and the Sermon on the Mount is where we're starting off tonight. Verse 13, God's Word says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." Number two, ye are the light of the world. So here we are. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This is what Jesus says we are to be. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. That goes back to the Sunday school, right? You remember that Sunday school song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? Hey, there you go. Got some Sunday school kids here tonight. That's good. I'm going to let it shine, shine, shine. We'll talk about that. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we have the privilege as believers to be a representative of God. And God says you can represent me by being two things, by being salt and light. And so as we consider both of these tonight, they're very important in this journey of life, and how we can be salty and we can also be light. It's a great follow-up to Pastor Ehlert's message in the mission conference. If you were here, it was just, 4 weeks ago on a Wednesday night. And so he talked about being a salty Christian, if you remember that. This is a very, like the Lord Jesus, used a lot of illustrations in his teaching that were relatable. Not only relatable, 2,000 plus years later, but also relatable then. They have, both of these, salt and light, have great benefits. And they are very beneficial if they are allowed to be used, right? If I just have a salt shaker right here, and it's just in the shaker, and I just hold it up, that's great. That's salt, but it's got to come outside of the shaker. All right? And light, the same thing. Light makes a difference. So salt must come out of the shaker, and light must not be hidden. So salt has to come out. Light cannot be hidden. We've got how many salts today? I looked this up. I mean, good night. I could have had several notebook pieces of paper almost. We got red salt. Did you know we have red salt? We got black salt. We got kosher salt. We got Celtic sea salt. We got sea salt. We got Himalayan pink salt. Look at all this. Pink, white, black, red, all these salts. And you can do your own reading on it. But God says, I want you to be salt, just using an illustration, of course, something that we can relate to. And the ultimate goal is to be like Jesus. That's what God has created us and saved us to be, is like his son. And the Bible says that Jesus went about doing good. So therefore, we should be known as people that go about doing good. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. That's part of our saltiness, is being good. That's Acts 10:38. Then Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21 that we are to follow in his steps. So if Jesus went about doing good, so then we should follow and do good ourselves as well. Then in 1 John 4:17 says, John said, as he is, so are we in this world. I have been saved and you have been saved to make a difference. Salt and light make a difference. this should be our objective as well. So number one is simply the word salt, the word salt. In Matthew chapter 5, again, as mentioned, part of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord uses this idea of salt to illustrate the effect that people should have on the world. We are not to be of the world, or we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. But we're in the world to be salt. Letter A, what does salt do? Letter A, salt preserves. Salt preserves. Now, the goal of preservation has two parts to it. Number one, to seal in the good. You can probably think of number two, right? To seal out the bad. To seal in the good, but to shut out or seal out any impurities. That's what it does. It is a preserving agent. Keeps our food from spoiling. Now, in 2025, this part of it is not quite as known to us because we have refrigeration, okay? But can you imagine not having refrigeration? They needed salt for preserving their meat. And I was reading Nehemiah chapter number 13. There's a story there of the men of Tyre, and they take fish to sell in Jerusalem. This is a 160-kilometer journey. Now, can you imagine what, okay, we're not talking about Highway 1, all right? Although, I mean, where can you get on Highway 1 anymore, right? But anyway, we're not talking about our beautiful paved roads. We were talking about roads in Uganda earlier. So a 160-mile, a kilometer journey in, you know, rustic-type driving, horseback, I mean like a wagon-type get-up, horse and buggy, donkey, you know, wouldn't have been any vehicles around. And so by the time they got there, if they didn't do something with the fish, it probably would have been pretty ripe, okay? Like too ripe, all right? Like rotten. And so this salt was taken from the Mediterranean Sea, right? That good old Mediterranean sea salt that you want to buy, right? They had it right there, and they could use that salt to preserve their fish or whatever it was that they were transporting. In the early days here in Canada or North America, the same thing. Salt would have been used to rub all over meat, hang it up in a smokehouse to dry it and cure it, and then that meat could be eaten for months with no refrigeration and no freezer. So salt is a preservation. This is what God wants his people to do in this world. We are to be a preservative, if you will, in this world. Remember, how many people did God say would spare Sodom and Gomorrah? How many people did Abraham pray it down to? 10. That's it. 10 righteous would have preserved the destruction of a whole city. Thousands and thousands of people's lives would have been spared. Think about just us here tonight. If we would, we're not perfect people here tonight, but if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. And just think about just if this group here tonight said, okay, I'm going to be a preservative. I want to help preserve my neighborhood. I want to help preserve my family. I want to be a preservative. This is exactly what salt is to do. This is exactly what God wants us to be. He wants us to be preservative. A salty Christian will help protect himself, his family, his church. Remember, what is salt doing? Keeping the good in and keeping the bad out. You know what we don't need in the church? We don't need the world. And the only way that's going to happen is if we have salty people in the church. Okay? We need it. I need it. You need it. And it's for the glory of God. We don't want the world infiltrating the church. And by the way, it's already happened in many, many places. Let's focus on what we need to be right here on Wedgwood Street. We need to be salty. The characteristic of salt in our lives will preserve us. It will keep us from sin and a life. Here's the thing. If you're saved, you should want to please God. Okay? I should want to please God. How's that going to happen? We've got to be salty. See, salt keeps the world out of our life personally. Before we keep the world out of the church, it's got to stay out of me. So I've got to be salty. Let's look at some verses of Scripture. Look at James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. As we continue through the book of James on Sunday morning, God willing, we'll be there again this week. Look at verse 27. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You tell you what, the world is going to spot us, and it's going to bring corruption, rottenness. Where there isn't anything about the world that is good. Why? Because the prince and power of the air is in charge. And so we don't want to be worldly Christians. And so we want to be salty. Proverbs says this in 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep our heart, guard our heart, salty. Psalms 34:13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. So we've got to be salty. Salt is a preservative. Letter B, though, salt also purifies. Purifies. An illustration in the notes talks about someone who took a head of broccoli. I like fresh broccoli. How many broccoli fans do we have here tonight? Okay. Patch the Pirate had a great song about broccoli. And you can maybe look that up and listen to it, but a great song about broccoli. And he cut this big head of broccoli the size of a soccer ball. His wife was very wise, and she told him, take that broccoli and put it in salt water. And he submerged it in salt water. 1 hour later, he took the broccoli out of the salt water. This almost made me cringe at what I'm about to tell you, okay? And he rinsed it, and he rinsed it, and he rinsed it. And what did he see? He saw about a dozen green worms. Various sizes and stages of life and death. And what did they do? They came out of that broccoli. Why? Because salt purifies. It purifies. It kills germs. You know, how many times have I said to anybody in my family, oh, when they say, oh, my throat hurts, I say, get the salt water. Can you hear it right now in your house? You know? You can hear it coming from the bathroom. Oh, okay, somebody has a sore throat, you know. The warm salt water. And then there's, anyway, we'll just leave it at that. But a little bit of gagging. Because salt purifies. It's a great purifier. What kind of influence do I have on those around me? What kind of influence do you have? We talked about legacy last week. This kind of bleeds right into that, quite frankly. I just was thinking about that. Here's a thought that we ought to really ask ourselves this question. Are people directed toward God when they're around me? Or are they dragged down? We all have bad days, okay? I'm not talking about the one-off, the two-off, whatever. But overall, we should want to have a life that when people are around us, they're purified. Because we're salty. Salty Christians. We are purified. How in the world can I be purified in this world? We're purified through this book right here. This book keeps me pure. Because when I read in here and it tells me how to live, it tells me what not to do, it tells me what to do, it keeps me pure. This is how I can be salty, is that the Word of God is coming from my mouth. It's coming in my ears, in my nose, not really in my nose, but it's coming in all the different ways, you know. I'm putting the Word of God in, and remember, when the Word of God comes in, it's going to push out all the gunk in my life. Because if I have all that in there, I can't be salty. The salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be? So it's good for nothing. Might as well just be out on the cobblestone road. That's about all it's good for. The Bible tells us several illustrations of those who have fulfilled the purifying role of salt because they spent time with God. Remember when Moses spent time with God? He didn't even know what he looked like, but when he came down off the mountain, they said, Moses, you are white as a ghost. In fact, your face is so bright. He didn't know. Why? Because being in the presence of God changed him. How about Peter and John? Peter and John. I like this one. Let's turn over to Acts 4. It's not an unfamiliar verse to you, but maybe tonight God will use it
in our lives again, because his word is so amazing, isn't it? Acts chapter 4, we got some salty men here, Peter and John, and they were salty for one reason, and it says it right here, Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they hadn't gone to the Cojutepeque Bible Institute University down there in El Salvador. Great ministry that we were able to support, by the way. Amazing. They marveled and they took knowledge of them. Here it is, that they had been with Jesus. That made them salty. That made them bold in this case. It made them more educated than their resume said. I wonder, can others tell that we've spent time with Jesus? Not just at church. This is good. This is wonderful. But really, spending time with Jesus is more of a one-on-one type thing. This is great to have these meetings. But it'll be evident when we spend time with Jesus. And it's not so that people look at us. That's what we're going to talk about second. It's because they'll see the light. Yes, we'll be salty, but they'll also see the light. It kind of goes both ways. Paul and Silas, in the middle of the night, Acts 16, probably my favorite Bible story other than the resurrection, is in Acts 16, where Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Even Paul and Silas here, they were suffering, they'd been beaten, and yet their influence was purifying. Everybody stayed put. Nobody left the jail. That's a miracle. Prisoners stayed around and said, we would just like to stay here. We're bed and breakfast. It's pretty nice here. No, that's not how it is. But it was their influence. It was their influence. They were salty. It is impossible to have a positive spiritual influence if my life is not clean, though. If I have a dirty life, I won't be able to help preserve. When we do dishes at home, we don't dirty up the water as dirty as we can get it and then put the dirty dishes in there and then clean them. It doesn't work that way, does it? But sometimes that's how we are as Christians. We're trying to make the world clean when we have the world, too much of the world in us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, may God convict us about this. This clean life is a choice. Titus 2:14, the Bible says about the Lord that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's the double-minded again. It goes right back to earlier in the book, James 1. Double-minded, double-souled. So it's very important that we spend time with God because God's word will purify us so that we can help purify the world. Then let her see. It preserves, it purifies, but then it also pleases. It pleases. What does this mean? It means that salt makes food taste better. Let's be honest, okay? It pleases the palate. All right? I love this verse, Job 6:6. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? There it is. It's in the Bible. don't tell your doctor. Okay. Or is there, in moderation with everything, all right? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg, Miss Ina? I don't know why, but every time I think of an egg, I think of Miss Ina, you know. I mean, these eggs just keep showing up all over the place. But who wants to eat an egg without salt? Sorry if you do, but I like to have some salt on my egg. Pepper, too, and, you know, whatever else. But anyway, salt, it pleases. I mean, the salt shaker, it's at the table. For us, it's at the table at every meal. Salt shaker, it's right there. I remember my grandmother had all these really neat salt shakers. You know, like chickens and hens and, I mean, all different kinds of critters and salt shakers. But they were always there, the salt shaker. It's always at the table. It's always at the table. So it pleases. So how can we think about this? Okay, let's think about it this way. We are to please. We are to please with our words. Our words should please. In other words, our words should encourage people, not discourage. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Proverbs 25:11. Edifying words. Edifying means to build up. Proverbs 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good is it? And there's actually an exclamation point at the end of that one, if you read that one. How good is it? I mean, there's some emphasis there. How good is what? How good is the answer spoken in due season, spoken at the right time? Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. See, our salty life can help encourage a brother or sister that's in a season of weariness. Salt pleases. Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Salt pleases. Number four, salt prods. It prods. If a farmer had trouble getting his cattle to drink, horses, cattle, he would use a salt block, and they would lick that salt. Can you picture a big old cow or a big old horse coming over to that salt block and licking it? Well, what's salt going to do when they lick it? It's going to make them thirsty. So this is one way that they would help their critters to drink more, was by using this mode of prodding, if you will. You can make a horse drink, but you can't make him want to drink. But you can make him want to drink, right? Can't make him drink, but you can give him a desire to drink. So this is what they would do. And these salt blocks would weigh as much as 25 to 50 pounds. And it would help them to be thirsty, then drink is what they would need to drink. Now, how does that correlate to us? Let's look at John 4. John 4. See, our lives should be prodding people to Jesus. Meaning our lives, our saltiness should be attractive. What God has done in my life, what God has done in your life, should create a thirst in others. Not for me, but for the Lord Jesus. Because he is living water. And he says, whosoever drinketh of me will never thirst. Look at John 4:13. Jesus answered her, the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So here's several things that salt works in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. Then the second main point tonight, we have two main points. That is, we're to be light. We're to be light. Number two is the word light. Jesus said, salt of the earth, light of the world. The world is dark, but we have the light. The light is in us. We are not the light, okay? It's not my light, but it's God's light, who is Jesus Christ. John 8, 12. John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Praise God for that. Wow. So it doesn't matter how intense the darkness gets. And by the way, seemingly it gets darker by the day. All right? The darker the night, the brighter the light, right? That's what the saying is, and it's true. Because Jesus' light is not impacted by the severity of the darkness. Not at all. It can be so dark, but you get one. I mean, think about it. If we had, if we could somehow put out all the lights in here tonight and have just one cell phone light on, darkness would be broken. You could literally, believe me, because in the middle of the night sometimes when I wake up and need to go somewhere, I grab my cell phone and I don't even turn the light on. I just have the, you just hit the little button and it lights up, right? The screen lights up. And I'm using that thing. You know what it does? It breaks the darkness. Just one candle. If we lit one candle, it would break the darkness. But we got much more powerful light than the light of a cell phone or the light of a candle, spiritually speaking. We have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that we have this privilege, but we also have this responsibility to bear, but not only to bear the light, but to keep the light. Letter A, light attracts. Light attracts. Summertime, here's when I think about this. Summertime, you got a porch light on, and it's dark now, and the light's on out there. And what do you see up by that light? Every bug in the neighborhood shows up. It's party time. Head on down to so-and-so's house. They got the best light in the neighborhood. Then they came out with those bug zapper lights. You know what those are? I remember when my grandma got one of those, or somebody in Ohio got one of those where my mom and dad are from, and I just remember, zzz, zzz, and I'm like, oh, there goes another one. There goes another one. Not that kind of light, okay? We don't want to be that kind of light. But light, it does, it attracts. The insects show up like crazy. And what did Jesus say here in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, don't hide your light. Can you imagine if every born-again believer in Vancouver took the bushel off of their light, what would happen to Vancouver? I'll tell you what would happen to Vancouver. Revival. Revival would happen in our city, in this liberal, sin-loving city. If Christians, because it isn't because of the lost that we're in this, what we're in. It's because of believers like me, who at times my light is under a bushel. I'm telling you, I believe this. I'm a firm believer. If we just had every Christian take the bushel off their light, guess what that's going to do? It's going to brighten this whole city for Christ. Because it's not about the darkness. The focus is the light. And we have the light. We have the light. Jesus said in verse 16, let your light so shine before men. Notice that little word, so. It shows up in John 3:16, doesn't it? For God so loved. And when you put that in front of that loved, it means it's immeasurable. Same thing here. Let your light so shine, meaning it's so bright. It's so bright that it cannot be contained, because it's not light from me, but it's light from the Lord through me and through you, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, I'm so thankful for the light. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, verse 15, 2:15, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. God left us here, God left you and me here to be a reflection of his light. We are a reflector, is what we are. It is said of John the Baptist that he was a burning and shining light. John 5:35. A burning and shining light. And many, many people came to know Christ because of John the Baptist's ministry. Yeah, he lost his head too. He died. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He was a martyr, if you will. But his light shines even today. The light of Christ that shined through John the Baptist wants to shine through you and me. There's no difference between John the Baptist and us. Here's the difference. Are we going to let the light shine? Or are we going to have it under a bushel?
John 3:21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. They may be manifest means that they may be made known, that they are wrought, or that they became, or that they are from God. Light, next, so it attracts, but also light repels. It repels. What does it repel? Darkness. It attracts bugs? No, I mean, it attracts, but it also repels. It repels darkness. When I was young, my family and I went to a cave. Probably you've heard of this. You've heard of things like this. It was called Mammoth Cave. It was in Kentucky. It's still in Kentucky. Not was. It was a long time ago. They didn't move the cave. I just thought of that. It was there. It's still there, unless they filled it up. But anyway, I can still remember going down to the bottom, however far they would take you down in that cave. And, you know, the lights were on. But then when they got down to the bottom, ooh, boy, they turned the lights out. And literally, the truth is, like people say, you could not see your hand in front of your face. The darkness was that thick. But again, what did just one light do? It repelled. It repelled that darkness. In this kind of darkness, one small light can make a real difference. In the days of before electric lights in Victorian England, the streets were lined with gas lamps. And they had a group of people there called lamp lighters. Lamp lighters. Of course, they did exactly what their job said. They went from light to light, poking them with fire so that they would, the gas would then ignite and darkness would dissipate. Charles Spurgeon, who was a pastor there in the London area for many, many years, observed the lamplighters and said, "We as Christians should be lamplighters for God, poking holes in the darkness of this world." God has commanded you and commanded us and commanded me to shine. Maybe you know the little song called Jesus Bids Us Shine. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. I was singing it earlier, but I won't give you that beautiful rendition of me singing it. But here's the deal with light. We've already said this, but light requires a source. It requires a source. Letter C. God Himself is the source. We reflect the light of the Lord because we know that God is the source. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. So, if we walk with God daily, God is light. So if we walk with God, we will have the light that we need, no matter how dark the world gets. Psalmist wrote it this way in Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light. We can go through some dark times in our life in the sense of challenges, but don't let the devil help make you forget or make me forget that the Lord is our light in those challenging times, even in the easy times, the light. Remember what Saul saw in Acts 9? That's a tongue twister right there. Remember what he saw? He saw a bright and shining light. You know, knocked him right off of his feet. I believe he saw God, if you will, or the presence of God, and it knocked him down, the light of the gospel. The light of God, if you will. The Lord's presence. Maybe not necessarily he saw God, but he saw the presence of the Lord. And it knocked him down. And it was in midday, by the way. Think of that. As we come to the end of the lesson, may God help us to live in such a way that God is real. You know, that's so important. We maybe consider that tonight. That God is so real and God is so personal that his light will be reflected in our lives as the moon reflects the light of the sun. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple, I think. It gives light. So the more of the word, the more light. If our vision is struggling, we need more time in the word of God. The word of God will help us see. Now, the key aspect of both salt and light is this. They make a difference in their surroundings. So if we are what we ought to be for the Lord in salt and light, we will make a difference in our surroundings. We will be a walking salt shaker and say, just tip us up, just like the teapot. And a little salt will come out when needed. Or the light will shine when needed. We have a great responsibility to represent the King of Kings. We, by His grace, are to make a difference in the lives, an eternal difference in the lives of others. This only happens as we yield ourselves and we surrender ourselves anew and afresh to say, God, I want to be salt. I want to prod. I want to preserve. I want to purify. I want to please. I think I missed one there. I want to be light. I want to repel. I want my life to repel the darkness. I want to make a difference in Vancouver. I'll just be one shining light. I want to take the bushel off once and for all. Salt and light. Something we can relate to on our everyday life. I had salt today. And I turned on a light today. And probably everybody here could say the same with that tonight, right now. You had some salt and you turned on a light. God says, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world.